let's turn to the Gospel of John again, chapter 14. I'd like to read a few verses from this passage, and then we'll ask God's blessing on the word. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then over to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I think we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the one who is the haven of rest. And as we approach your word now, to hear the words that he spoke to his disciples in those last few hours that he had alone with them, we pray that you would speak to our lives. Lord, as I look across the screen this morning and see all these names and faces and phone numbers and other things, Lord, I know that they're connected to individuals, people who you have interacted with through your Holy Spirit, through your word. And I thank you for the ones who know you. And I thank you, Lord, for the truth that these words have for each one of us. It's your word. And you spoke them on our behalf as well, and for our benefit as well as those disciples. So help us to hear today what you would have to say. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you know, there's an afternoon radio talk show that a host, rather, that comments on current political and social matters. No, I'm not talking about Rush Limbaugh, although I listen to him, too. But this guy often likes to interject a certain familiar phrase that we just read. Let not your hearts be troubled. Of course, he speaks it in kind of a New York, New Jersey accent. So, you know, but although most of the things that you hear on that program can be unsettling, and because the speaker has unabashedly quoted the words of the Lord Jesus, although kind of out of context most of the time, I still find it comforting to know that the Lord still has things under control. Let not your hearts be troubled. Commentator uses that phrase to bring a lot of comfort, or a bit of comfort maybe, to the audience. But the Lord spoke this way twice in this chapter to bring great comfort to his own. And I confess that for most of my adult life, I've been a news and comment junkie. All of us want to know what's going on. We want to hear things that may or may not affect our lives.
You're still hearing
me. What the world is going on, and especially want to know the outcome. When the Lord Jesus began to talk to his disciples in the upper room in chapter 13, he started with an explanation of why he was performing an act that was suited to a slave, a servant. He explained in verse 15 why he had done so. And then he dropped several bombshells on these unsuspecting souls. First of all, he told them how he wanted them to behave to one another. Secondly, and that was in verse 15 as well, let me read that. He says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And then after that, he told them that one of them would betray him to the authorities over in verse 21. And he identified the fact that that was going to happen most assuredly. It was important that he said that. And of course, the disciples, they're hit with a second bombshell and they're looking at each other perplexed and so on. And they want to know too, what's going to happen? Why is this part of the big picture here? And, so again, and then Judas leaves. Judas goes out on his little mission. And the Lord Jesus continues to pull them into the fact in verse 33 that he was going away. Then he reassured Peter and the rest that he was going to prepare a place for them. And there were some things that he wanted them to do. First of all, he wanted them to love one another in verse 34 as he had loved them. And then down in chapter 14, where we just saw where we are today, he wanted them to believe in him. He wanted them to do works, verse 12, and they would be works greater than he had done. He wanted them to pray expectantly, asking the Father in my name. He wanted them to display their love for him by keeping his commandments. You go over to verse 15. Show me that you love me by keeping my commandments. You know, I firmly know and I believe that he expects the same thing from all of his own. He expected it from believers in the 19th century, in the 20th century, and now today in 2020, he expects us to do all of these things if we love him, to keep his commandments. There's no reason, dispensational or otherwise, that we should not love one another, believe in him, do great works, pray expectantly in his name, and keep his commandments. And I'm sure that we can safely assume that the disciples at that point were just a little befuddled. After all, their beloved master was the Messiah of Israel. He came to deliver, rule, and reign. Their questions, voiced by Peter, Thomas, Philip, and that poor guy named Judas, not Iscariot. "Where are you going?" said Peter. "How can we know the way?" asked Thomas. "Show us the Father, and that's enough," said Philip. And Judas, I think we know him sometimes a little better as Thaddeus, don't we? He said, "How come you're showing yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, last week, our brother Sajja reminded us that the disciples already had good reasons to believe in him. And Philip asked him in verses 8 and 9 to show us the Father. The Lord Jesus pointed out that they already had enough reasons to believe in him, especially in his divinity. They had seen his character displayed consistently throughout the years that they were with him. They had heard his doctrine. They'd seen the miracles that he had performed. They had been with him. You and I are with one another this morning, aren't we? Even though we are separated from a few feet to maybe 50 or 75 miles. But they had been with him, up close, personal. They'd eaten with him. They'd drunk with him. They had traveled with him and gotten wet with him in that storm on the Sea of Galilee. But they had been with him this whole time. Now, one other takeaway that I have from last week, or Brother Saju asked the question, is it possible that we could be with the Lord Jesus and not really know him? And again, I've thought about that question a lot this past week. And the answer that has come to me, really, I don't know if it's satisfying or not. Because when you're with someone, you should know him. Sometimes on some of these Christian radio talk shows, we listen to one every evening on Moody, you know, and they'll have a call-in time where a teacher will be asked a question. And almost invariably, every time I hear them, the answer starts out, well, that's a really great question, you know? And that gives them a few milliseconds to figure out, how am I going to answer that one? It is a good question, you know. Don't feel that you're some kind of a nut for asking this. But anyway, could we be with the Lord for any amount of time and not really know him? The disciples, as I just said, had the privilege of physically walking with the Lord, hearing him, seeing the things that he did. And later on, the memories of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and others would be used by God to convey his works and his words and his life to us. Now, the reason for this, and this is why I would answer this question with a kind of a probably not answer, Brother Saju, is found in verse 16. Let's read it together. The Lord Jesus says in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." If you're born again, and you have the Lord Jesus in your heart, you're with him. You're with him. You have loved him even though you haven't seen him. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell you and to live with you. And that makes all the difference. If you're walking in the Lord and abiding in him, it should be, and I confess it's not always a nice, smooth, easy road. Sometimes I make it pretty rocky for myself. You may lose sight sometimes of the one who indwells you. You may grieve him. But you can't help but to get to know him. He won't let you go. "If you love me," he says, "keep my commandments." And if he had left it there, what would being a Christian be all about? It would be keeping commandments. We can't do that, can we? The law is not enough. The law convicts us. Even the requests that our Lord Jesus made, commands, would be a burden But he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. We kept one of his commandments together this morning, didn't we? He had asked us to remember him in the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup. And so that's why we rely on the Holy Spirit, this comforter. He says, the Holy Spirit, I will pray the Father. I'll ask the Father. And he'll give you another helper. Now, I know that you might be thinking, well, doesn't this sort of look like Jesus? The Lord Jesus is praying to a superior, beseeching God the Father to do that. Well, he is, but he's praying to an equal. He is part of the Godhead. And this was something that was tremendously hard for these disciples in the state that they were in to get a hold of, get their heads around. Nevertheless, he surprised them in a way, didn't he? Even though he had hinted before at this. You know, the Holy Spirit is what? And we don't have time today to go into a good study of the Holy Spirit. It would be nice. And I'm sure somebody could at least start that. But what is he? Well, he's the helper. He's the comforter. He's the enabler. He's the advocate. You know, he's our lawyer in court. He is the one who makes us understand spiritual things. He is the one who comes alongside and comforts us, not just to make us feel better. That's important, but to assure us that we are in the haven of rest that we were just singing about. He's the helper. God gave Adam a help meet for him. But this one, God himself comes and helps us in very, very special ways. Notice some things about the Holy Spirit that John brings out in this portion. First of all, this helper would be one of like nature with the Lord Jesus. He is another helper. Not one of a different kind, but another of a similar nature. In the Old Testament, we read how the Holy Spirit, Hebrew word, of course, ruach, I like to say that, I like that sound, clears the throat. But God, the Holy Spirit, was active in the creation of the world. And in the history and in the prophecies and so on, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, would come upon people at various times. But he would sometimes leave them. He'll abide with believers forever. No going away. In Psalm 51, remember, David prayed, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, David had walked with God enough to be afraid of that. He'd seen what happened in the life of Saul, whom the Spirit had dwelt upon at different times. We're never going to have to pray that as believers, even though we do grieve the Holy Spirit many times, don't we? Now in verse 17, the Lord Jesus calls this Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, because he dwells with you and will be in you. He's the Spirit of Truth, because why? The Spirit's teaching is true. not going to lie. He's not going to deceive. And how do we know it's the Spirit speaking? Well, the Spirit glorifies Christ, who is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Unsaved people, you may be unsaved. I hope you're not. But you can't understand truth. Why? There's all kinds of people down through the ages who have sought for truth. They have studied. They have cogitated. They have gone up on top of a mountain or somewhere to discover it. They can't. Because it's spiritually discerned. Some people say seeing is believing, you know? But then what do you do with electricity or the wind? Those are things you can't see, yet you believe in them. You might even have developed some skill and some learning to understand some of the nature of things like the wind or electricity, but you can't see them. They're a lot like Nicodemus. Remember when he first met the Lord Jesus? And he just couldn't get his head around the fact that you have to be born again to know these things that I'm talking to you about, said the Lord Jesus. The Spirit, as I said, dwells with you and in you. And formerly, as I said, the Spirit dwelt with men and on them. He could be taken away. Now, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, the Lord Jesus says in verse 18. The Spirit dwells with you. And he will be in you. Remember that he had not yet descended, as we read at the Feast of Pentecost there in the book of Acts. But he would come on them. And then in that day, he would dwell in them. And then in verse 18, the Lord comforts them still further. He says, I won't leave you orphans. Now that word orphans can mean desolate. It can mean people left behind. Your house is left unto you desolate, the Lord Jesus told Israel. Desolation is a horrible thing. It's horrible to be all alone. Children, you're bereft of parents. Parents who lose their kids. In John 13:33, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come, so now I say to you, so on. Look at the tender heart of the Lord Jesus there, referring to the people, his own, as little children in their understanding, little children that were dependent upon him. Greek word again, technia. I'll just be with you a little longer. You know, he couldn't tell them this all at once and have it sink in. So he brings it out now in the little bit of time that he has left. Now, verse 19, he says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. But you will see me. Let me read this, these verses together. So that it's not so choppy. He says, verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show or manifest myself to him. I'm not going to leave you. I'm coming back. There's a big difference between, I've heard the stories of men who have said goodbye to their children because they were going to leave. They were running out on the mother or something, and they never came home. Dads who marched off to war, things like that. But here, the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm not leaving you as an orphan. Now, no unbeliever saw the Lord Jesus after his burial. The world will see me no more, said the Lord. In fact, you know, not too much after he spoke these words, he'd be wrapped up. He'd be placed in a borrowed tomb. A great stone would be rolled into a place and guarded and sealed by the government. Then after his resurrection, when the stone was rolled away, what happened? He was seen only by those who believed in him and loved him. After his ascension, his own, that's you and me too, would see him by faith. But you will see me. Incidentally, and I wanted to share this morning earlier even. We were listening to someone sharing about the incident in John 20, verse 16, where Mary Magdalene went back to the tomb. And she was distraught and beside herself, as all the disciples were in their own ways. And she hears this voice, and she supposes that this is the gardener. And she wants to know just one thing. Where have you taken him? Where have they laid him? I want to go to him. I'm not going to let anybody hurt the body of this precious one that I love so much. And what did he say? Mary. And then she got it. And she said, Rabboni. That means great rabbi, great master. And she clung to him. Remember that? You know, I've always supposed that Jesus was kind of had to shake her off a little bit. Come on, let's not get carried away. Or the fact that he said, I haven't yet ascended to my Father. And I thought, you know, I never really thought deeply about it, but it occurred to me, did he make a special trip up to the Father before anyone could touch him? I know he was there, he would see others. But you know what he was doing? He wasn't being rude at all. He was just saying to Mary, Mary, you'll see me some more. It's okay. I've got a job for you. I want you to be the one to go back and tell those disciples that I'm alive. Can you do that? He didn't ask her that question, but you know, it just shows me again the love that the Lord Jesus had for his disciples that he wanted to comfort them. Because I live, there's another word of comfort. You will live also. You know, this is why believers from all eras of history have been willing to die for him. They know, they knew, and they know now in whom they have believed. And these ones were, as we've said many times, were not deluded as the world thinks sometimes today. You know, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews and the Romans and all those other people didn't see Jesus after he had risen from the dead. Only, well, could make an exception for the Apostle Paul, but that was a very special thing. But you know, these disciples were willing, and some of them did, most of them did, die for the truth that he had risen from the dead. Verse 20, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I am in you. What day would that have been, or would it be? Is it sometime yet in the future? I believe, and others do too, that he was referring to the time at Pentecost when his Spirit would come and indwell believers. What do you think? I'll throw a little challenge out to some of you mathematicians out there, some of you engineers and scientists. I see Dave Moldenhauer perking up his ears a little. There's a thing called a Venn diagram. And I always think of that when I read verse 20 here. But that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Is there a Venn diagram that could show that? Sometime talk to me about that. I can't get my head around math very easily. But it's a wonderful thing to apprehend the truth that they were going to be absolutely certain. They would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am in the Father, and you disciples, you believers, you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. You know, the real proof of my love for the Lord Jesus is obedience to his commandments. Remember again at the end of the gospel where the Lord asks Peter three times, do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. That was a command. That was an imperative. And he kept asking it until Peter finally got it. This is how you show your love for me. You've let me down, Peter. But that's not why I'm clinging to you. Don't talk about loving the Lord if you're not willing to obey him. And then we come to Judas, not Iscariot's question. I'm Timothy, not Tony. But Judas says to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to show yourself to us and not to the world? You know, he's really, along with the others, struggling with this whole idea of the Lord Jesus going away. He didn't have the Holy Spirit to tell him, yeah, this is going to happen. And it's going to happen sooner than you think. And he still expects, as I believe all of them did, that Jesus is going to rule and reign. they had just a short time before seen him riding into Jerusalem and acclaimed by people and shouting, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." And they think this is the, you know, surely he doesn't mean that he's actually going to get killed before this happens. And the Lord's answer is so tender to him, isn't it? Verse 23. He says, if anyone loves me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Oh, is he answering Thaddeus' question? Bill McDonald put this very clearly. He said, by the Spirit of God, we can actually know Christ better today than the disciples knew him when he was on earth. When he was here, those in the front of the crowd were closer to him than those in the rear. Okay? But today, by faith, each one of us can enjoy the closest of fellowship with him. Christ's answer to Judas' question shows that the promised manifestations to his individual followers is connected with the Word of God. Obedience to the Word will result in the coming and abiding of the Father and the Son. There's not going to be any picking and choosing of which commands you're going to obey. It says, we will come to him and make our home with him. That's the whole Godhead involved in our lives. Then he says in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear, the word rather, which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Now, they had come to a point where the Lord just couldn't reveal any more to his disciples at that point. He knew when they'd had enough for the moment, but he would go on, as we shall read in chapters 15 and 16 and 17, comforting them, teaching them, reassuring them about abiding in him, and all of these things, going back over again the things that he had already shared with them. He says in verse 26, again, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So again, there's the purpose, the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be sent by God in his name, in the Spirit of Christ. He will teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Keeps repeating that blessed truth about what was to come. Holy Spirit is not just some big force that causes you to dance or laugh uncontrollably and roll over and act dead, as some unfortunate people believed. That's the Holy Spirit come to do. It's come to teach you. It's come to bring to your remembrance. He's come to open the Word of God and to further inspire people like Paul to bring forth more things about the truth for the church. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Peace do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. After World War II was over, people got the wonderful idea that we need some kind of an international body of nations to come together and to work for peace. The United Nations has not done a very good job of keeping world peace, has it? With more wars, more conflicts. The Korean War, we've just been hearing about Kim Jong-un. His health is very, very tenuous right now. He's a young guy, but not too many North Koreans, I suppose, that have heart problems like his. But anyway, you know, we've been at war with these people for how many years, and it's never really been settled. Yeah, there's an armistice, there's a truce rather, but, you know, theoretically, we could go to war with them anytime. It's not a lasting peace. He's promising peace. In verse 1, when he said, let not your heart be troubled, what did he say? I'm going to go prepare an amazing dwelling place, an eternal dwelling place, many mansions in the Father's house for you, for them. That's comforting. And here he's promising my peace. It's a bequest. It's like being in the last will and testament and getting the whole fortune. And he uses two words. He says, in verse 7, let not your heart be troubled. Verse 28, you've heard me say I'm going away and coming back to you. He uses this word going away. It's like leaving something behind. Okay. That's the deeper meaning of that. But I'm coming back to you. I'm going to supply necessary things for you. I'm coming back. If you love me, you'd rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now he says, I have told you before it comes, but when it does come to pass, you may believe. Remember we've often talked about those two individuals on the road to Emmaus, and their hearts were so sad and heavy, and they were talking about the things that had happened, and they were disappointed that this Messiah, Jesus, didn't quite pan out the way they thought he would, and so on. But when he spoke to them, and he upbraided them gently, and he revealed himself to them, what, in the breaking of bread, and they knew. Well, that was the Holy Spirit bringing that back to them. And it came to pass that they believed. And they run back to tell the others, so on. Well, the Lord Jesus says in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, because the ruler of this world is coming. And he's got nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and it's the Father that gave me commandment, so I do. Time's running out. Even the Lord Jesus knew that. He didn't have them like I sort of have you guys now going on and on here. It's already 11:37, and I hope nobody's roast is burning. The Lord Jesus was looking death in the face, wasn't he? He knew what was coming. He knew that the enemy was going to come and take advantage of the situation where he was. He knew that that there was nothing to worry about as far as Satan was concerned. There was nothing in all the years that he had been around that Satan could point to and say, oh, look, you're not perfect. you know, look what you did. The way that we get accused sometimes. But he says, look, the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Perfect example of what the Lord Jesus meant by keeping commandments and love. There's a very important distinction from simple law keeping. Israel had been given commandments from God and they had spent thousands of years trying to keep them or explain them in a way that they could keep them, but it didn't work. But here's the Son of God, God himself, loves the Father, and who is obedient. He's going to be obedient unto death. And so he concludes this little portion with, arise, let us go from here. It's time to move on. And I'm not sure if he was speaking to them as someone who was, you know, I mean, if they still stayed around, hung around and talked a little bit or what. But he knew it was time to move in the direction, ultimately, of the cross. Somebody said that statement, arise, let us go from here, shows the perfection of obedience. Think about it. They were getting up, they were going to leave the upper room where they were just together. It was quiet. There were no distractions, no phones ringing. The perfection of his obedience to leave the sanctuary and safety of the upper room that he would not see again until after his resurrection. Now, I'm not sure if that room mentioned in chapter 20, in verse 19, was the same room, because this one was a rented one, but he did appear suddenly to his own there. You know, Judas had left that room a little earlier, going out on his mission. Now the Lord's leaving on his mission. In Acts 1:25, the scriptures tell us that Judas went to his own place. The Lord ultimately went to his rightful place, didn't he? And where was that? The right hand of the Father on high. I want to close by reading the three verses of an old hymn that I've loved. It says simply, since Christ my soul from sin set free, this world has been a heaven to me. Now, how do you like that? Sometimes it feels like hell. And I don't say that lightly or disrespectfully. But this hymn writer puts it this way. This world, since Christ my soul from sin set free, this world has been a heaven to me. And mid earth's sorrows and its woe, 'tis heaven, my Jesus, here to know. Once heaven seemed a far off place, till Jesus showed his smiling face. Now it's begun within my soul. 'Twill last while endless ages roll. What matters where on earth we dwell, on mountaintop or in the dell, in cottage or a mansion fair? Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven. Oh, hallelujah, yes, 'tis heaven. 'Tis heaven to know my sins forgiven. On land or sea, What matters where? Where Jesus is, does heaven there? Father, help us to get hold of that in a fresh way today. Remember that you're there with us. You're with us if we live in an apartment all by ourselves, or if we have a house full of family members, kids and grandkids and all staying with us. I don't know, oh Lord, what this time has brought to everybody that is here today. But I know that where you are is heaven. You are with us. We see you by faith. We know you. And we thank you again for putting your Holy Spirit in us to remind us of these things. Lord, I pray today that if there's somebody who's outside, who is still alone, still lost, oh Lord, I thank your blessed Spirit to seek and to remind them and to prod them until they turn to you and trust in Christ as their Savior. Oh Lord, thank you for this time that we've had today. Continue to bless us, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.